take your copy of God's Word, find 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter's first epistle, chapter 2. This is the 36th time I've stood before you to speak to you about the state of the church. And I'm going to do something this year that I've never done on State of the Church Day. And it'll soon become apparent to you what that is. I hope it'll be a profitable exercise for us. You have in your worship bulletin there a copy of the Lakeview Church Covenant. Just keep that handy. And if you didn't get one, we're going to have it on the screen for you, I think. But let me give you just a little bit of fairly recent history. It was January of 2008. And our seminary interns had just returned from a week-long term of studies on the campus of the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, studying Baptist church history. And those young men came back all filled with enthusiasm and zeal for Lakeview Baptist Church becoming more distinctly Baptist than it had been until that point. And I listened to them, and I said to them, "Do you know how old I am? You are proposing some changes that will not be easy to implement and possibly could divide this church." I said, "I agree with all that you're saying, and I think these are things that we ought to do, but that'll be something for the next pastor to do long after I'm off the scene. Well, be careful what you say, because the Lord had other plans." And as a result of what happened to those interns, the Spirit of God began to speak to me. And so I began to pray about these matters. And without recounting all the details, over a period of more than a year, we as a staff and deacons and Sunday school leadership, and finally in a town hall meeting of all the congregation on a Sunday night, in November of 2008, drafted a covenant for Lakeview Baptist Church. Historically, Baptist churches going back 400 plus years have adopted covenants and lived by covenants, and also confessions. A confession of faith is a doctrinal statement, what you believe about the cardinal doctrines of the faith and the distinctive doctrines of your particular denomination or church. And Southern Baptists have such a statement. It's called the Baptist Faith and Message. A covenant, on the other hand, has to do not with what you believe, but how you live and how you behave and how you live together as the people of God. And so in February 22 of 2009, by an 89% ballot vote, we adopted a new church covenant. As a part of that, was folded into that was to join the Lakeview Baptist Church going forward, you would need to ascribe to the covenant. And so in our Discover Lakeview class, which by the way meets today following this worship service, I teach on the church covenant, and I teach on the Baptist Confession of Faith, and I teach on church discipline, and Brother Cliff Knight, our associate pastor for family ministries, teaches the rest of the class. And if you're not a member and if you want to join, you're welcome to come today. Lunch will be served and no charge to you. Or if you just want to come and find out more, everybody that goes to the Discover Lakeview class doesn't choose to join. But this was a very dramatic difference from the way we used to do church. When I was a child, you joined the church by walking the aisle, taking the pastor by the hand, and saying, "I want to join." And that's what happened to me, and you're in like that. Well, the problem with that is you do that for enough decades, and you have large numbers of people who come into the churches who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, who have not been born again. And Southern Baptists are about 15.5 million in number, but on a good Sunday, only about 6 million in the Lord's house. So you got about 10 million that are AWOL. And that's assuming everybody who shows up is born again. That's a pretty big assumption in my estimation. So we've it's no longer possible just to walk an aisle and take one of our pastors by the hand and be voted in on the spot. But you go to the class and we teach and say, this is what we believe. This is how we live together. If this is you, if this is what you want to do, then welcome in Jesus' name. Now, that's been hard for some of us to adjust to. I think it's probably been harder for me than anybody else because I'm so deeply, deeply invested in the life of this church. And yet I want to say unequivocally today that one of the wisest things that has ever happened at Lakeview Baptist Church was when we voted in 2009 to adopt this covenant to guide who we are and how we live together. And so today, for the State of the Church sermon, I want us to think about what's in the covenant. And instead of me giving you my assessment or my evaluation of the state of the church, its strengths and weaknesses, which I've done so many times, I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit will speak to you and let you evaluate your own pilgrimage and your own assessment and to see are you seriously seeking to order your life according to this church covenant. You see, the church is not just a social organization. It's not even a religious society. It is the church of the living God. And we operate by democratic processes congregationally. And technically, we're a theocracy or Christocracy. It's His church. Jesus is the head of the church. And what we want to do is we want to come to the Word of God on every matter and examine the Scriptures and find out what saith the Lord. And then what Jesus says, that's what we do. Because we love Him and we want to please Him. Now, I want us to read the covenant. I want us to read the Scripture, but let's read the Scripture first. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll begin with verse 1 and read through verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1 through 12. Would you follow, please? Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, the living stone, that's Jesus, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, that's us. Now, my version has the living stone, the stone is capitalized, and the stones is small letters. Jesus is the living stone. We are the living stones, made alive by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Let me just pause here and say, Peter is saying Jesus is divisive. Now, not in the church, but between the church and those that are not in the church. Church is not for everybody. The church is, we're going to see this in the covenant, but the church is for those who have a living relationship with the Son of God through repentance and faith in Him. They've been given new life through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. But for those who reject Him, for those who refuse to follow Him, He is a stone that causes men to stumble. Verse 8, and He's a rock that makes them fall. We should not be surprised when people who do not know and love our Savior do not love us. It's all over the New Testament. Now, latter part of verse 8, and they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But, here's a little shift here. But this is who we are. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Before we knew Christ, we were in spiritual darkness, but we've been called out of the darkness into the light of the Son of God, who is the light of the world. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. We are sojourners, and our home is not here. We are journeying through this world to heaven. I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such godly lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. In other words, Christians are to be different. We are to be distinct. We are to stand out against the larger culture. Now, the Bible word for that is we're to be holy. We're to be a holy people, separated for the Lord. That means that we love God and hate sin and want to please him in every way. Now, take your copy of the Church Covenant. You don't have one. I think it'll be on the screen here. And I want us to, just let me read it to you. If you follow along, please. Because what's in this covenant is nothing more, nothing less, nothing else than an attempt on the part of Lakeview Baptist Church to say, this is what we understand the Bible to teach about normal Christianity. There's nothing extraordinary about this. This is not just for missionaries and evangelists and pastors. This is normal, distinctive, spirit-filled first century Christianity. The fact of the matter is, for so many in the churches today, the level of holiness and spirituality and fervor for God is so low that when a person comes to normality, it looks like he's a fanatic or something. You're one of those Bible weirdos. You're a Bible thumper. You actually believe that? You're going to live that way? And the answer is, by God's grace, we will. So would you follow as I read to you the covenant of our church, Lakeview Church? Having repented of our sins and having trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we make the following covenant with God and with one another. By God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will support the testimony of our church by loving God supremely, by living a spirit-filled, Christ-like life, by faithfully worshiping together on the Lord's Day, by regularly sharing the gospel with unbelievers, by demonstrating Christ's love to all people, by supporting the global missions efforts. We will guard the unity of our church by honoring its doctrines, by showing love for one another, by ministering to one another, by praying with and for one another, by speaking in a way that builds up others, by following the leaders chosen by the church. We will support the ministries of our church by giving generously of our finances, by being equipped to serve, by developing a servant's heart, by exercising our spiritual gifts in ministry. We will, when we move from this place, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. Now, as I hope to demonstrate, this covenant is based on the clear teaching of the Word of God. This is our agreement. This is our covenant. This is how we're distinctive from the world, and this is how we're distinctive from another church in our community. If this sets us apart in a way that some people don't understand, then that's not bad. That's good. I agree with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, considered by many the greatest preacher of the 20th century. at Westminster Chapel in London. He said, when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first. So the church is to be distinct. We're to be different. We're to take seriously our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and the way we express that in the community of brothers and sisters in Christ. David Platt has written, this is how God grows His church, through holiness in the lives of Christians. God grows His church by creating disciples who are serious about reflecting the righteousness of God and honoring the holiness of God. We must not buy into the ludicrous ideas that we need to make it easy for people to join the church. Hide a commitment to holiness from members in the church, or dumb down talk about the seriousness of sin in the church. If we do these things, Dr. Platt says, we may draw a crowd, but we will miss the very point of the church. Anybody can draw a crowd, but the church is distinct. He continues, all throughout history, God has purposed to raise up a people who by His grace are so holy and so pure and so abandoned in their obedience to Him that they dread the thought of disobedience. God, make it true in my life and in your life. A people who are so serious about sin that they help each other to avoid it at every turn because they know how dangerous and deadly it is. God has determined to display His character through a distinct people who show a watching world that He, God, is great, holy, powerful, and pure. And so what we have in this covenant here is a statement about how we do live that holy, distinct, and pure life. So today, I want us just to quickly work through these component parts of the covenant. And would you pray this prayer as your pastor speaks? Holy Spirit, would you speak to me and show me if there's one or more, and allow you to change me and make me more like Jesus and make me a more faithful member of His church. Paragraph. It has the heart of the covenant are three statements. We will support the testimony of our church. We will guard the unity of our church, and we will support the ministries of our church with some specifics about how we do that. And then finally, the closing statement about if we move away. The format of the covenant is pretty much patterned on covenants that Baptists have adopted for four centuries. Nothing unusual there. So let's plunge in. I hope you have a copy there before you. And let's read the first paragraph there of the preamble. Having repented of our sins and having trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we make the following covenant with God and with one another. The first thing I want you to see here are the plural pronouns. You see at the first line, our sins, not my sins, and we make the covenant, not I make the covenant. Actually, if you go through the covenant, you'll see there are 13 plural pronouns. And a covenant is a solemn or a sacred agreement between two or more parties. In this case, it's between God and the members of this church. Now, notice the first line, having repented of our sins and having trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The doorway to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is repentance and faith. A church membership is not open to just anybody and everybody. It's open to anybody and everybody who will repent and believe and obey. But if someone sought to join this church and refused to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then he would not be welcome to join. That's as old as the apostles. Now, in all the years I've been your pastor, we've tried to be very careful about maintaining a regenerate church membership. And quite often people would come forward during the worship service and we would take them to counsel them later. We would find out that they didn't really know the Lord, so we would see some of them would come to saving faith in the Lord and be admitted into the church, but some would not come to saving faith in the Lord and would not be admitted. But now we're just a little bit more particular about how we do that. Church membership is only for the people of God who've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. This word regeneration means you've been born again. You were dead in trespasses and sin. Now you've been made alive in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 2. So the church is not for everybody. It's for those who've been saved, those who've been regenerated, those who have repented and who have trusted in Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation. There is no other way apart from the way of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next we read, in being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism follows conversion. You don't get baptized and then come to trust Christ, because baptism is a picture of salvation. Whenever a person is baptized, he or she is immersed in the water. They are lowered into a liquid tomb, if you please, and then they're raised back up. Every baptism symbolizes the death of Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. But it also symbolizes the death to the old life of sin and the resurrection to the new life with Christ of the person who is being baptized. And if you've not repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you shouldn't be baptized. And if you got baptized and you had not yet repented of your sins, you just got wet. Because only the blood of Jesus can purify us from our sins, not water baptism. Now, this statement is a Trinitarian statement. We baptize, not in the name of Jesus only, like some in our community do. We baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, just like the Word of God instructs us to baptize. We are not Unitarian, we are Trinitarian. So this is the doorway into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, both universal and local. Repentance, faith, and then you confess your saving faith by being baptized in water. So, we make the following covenant with God and with one another. Now, before I get to the next paragraph, notice there's one sentence here between the preamble and the first main paragraph. By God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit. These matters that are listed here about how we live before the Lord as the community of faith are impossible. We cannot live this way apart from the grace of God and apart from the supernatural aid of the Holy Spirit of God. This is not something we work up in the energy of the flesh. That's doomed to failure. This is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of the child of God, enabling that follower of Christ to live this way. So, what are we covenanting to do? Well, notice again these three main paragraphs. The first one, we will support the testimony of our church. The second one, we will guard the unity of our church. And third, we will support the ministries of our church. But we do it by the aid of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just we will support the testimony of our church, but by the aid of the Holy Spirit, we support the testimony of our church. By the aid of the Holy Spirit, we guard the unity of our church. By the aid and help of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God, we support the ministries of our church. If it's not supernatural, it's superficial. It's just religious talk. So let me just look with me now in this paragraph that begins, we will support the testimony of our church. Every church and every community has a testimony, for good or bad. This church has a testimony in this community. The way the people perceive who we are, what we believe, how we live. We have covenanted together to say that we will support the testimony of our church and do it in a way that honors the Lord Jesus. And how we do that? Number one, by loving God supremely. When Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. Jesus said the number one commandment is just to love God. Now, quite frankly, if we truly love God supremely, all these other things are not necessary. But the fact of the matter is we fail and we need the rest of the Bible. We need more than Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38. God has given us a whole Bible because we need the whole Bible to guide us about all these matters that relate to living the Christian life. But it starts right here. And if it doesn't start there, all the other things down line are not going to be of no effect anyway. It flows out of an intimate, passionate love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, by living a Spirit-filled, Christ-like life. He, the Holy Spirit, comes to indwell us at the moment we are regenerated, and it is His intention, His plan to express the resurrection life of Jesus through us. That looks like what Paul told the Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, singular, not plural. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what a Spirit-filled Christian looks like and acts like. Next, by faithfully worshiping together on the Lord's day. The writer of Hebrews said, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The Christian life is not to be lived in splendid isolation. You can find not one iota of Scripture that commends that practice. You say, well, what about John? He was by himself on the Isle of Patmos. Yes, he was, but that was for a special reason, so that God could speak to him about the book of the Revelation, the Apocalypse, the unveiling. God's plan normally is that we live the Christian life in the context of our brothers and sisters in Christ, the community of faith, those who share our common love for Jesus and His Word, and who want to come together as the people of God. It's hard for me to get my mind around the fact that people say they love Jesus, but they don't love Jesus Church. That's tough for me to get my mind around that. The Bible clearly says, do not give up the habit of meeting together, but encourage one another. And when we come together on the Lord's Day, it is encouragement to us. It's encouragement to me to see you. It's encouragement to me to praise the Lord with you and to pray with you and to see your love for the Lord Jesus. Next, we support the testimony of our church by regularly sharing the gospel with unbelievers. Now, this is not a Tuesday night from 6 to 8 p.m. kind of thing here. Just as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to have a testimony in our community by regularly sharing the gospel. Jesus said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." All of us have a testimony to give, and we want to share it as often as we have occasion to do so. We are not to be silent, but to speak, and to speak boldly in the power of the Spirit for our Savior. Next, we support the testimony of our church by demonstrating Christ's love to all people. After Jesus said, "Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength," Jesus said, "And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself." We are to love all people. I could go to many places in the Word of God that would underline this, but there should be, listen to me now, there should be not the slightest hint of racial prejudice or bigotry in the heart of a man or God who loves Jesus. God forbid. We're to love all people regardless of their color, their race, their ethnicity, their social status, their economic status. This is the commitment of this church. Next, we support the testimony of our church by supporting the global missions efforts. Remember, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations," meaning the Pantata ethne, every ethnic group, about 16,000 different people groups around the world, and about 6,000 of whom are unreached, and about 3,000 of whom are unengaged. So we have work to do. Now, we have a reputation in this community as a mission-minded church, and it's well-deserved because it's front and center for us here. There's still a lot of work to be done here. But we said We would support the testimony of our church by supporting the global missions efforts of our church, whether it's our praying for missions, going on missions short term, obeying God to go for a lifetime if He calls you, or giving to missions generously as the Lord enables you to do so. We have missions in our heart because it's in the heart of God. Yes, God chose Abram, made him the father of a great nation, but He chose Abram that he might become the one through whom the Messiah came. And he chose the people of Israel that they might be a light to the Gentiles. And so we support the testimony of our church by supporting the global missionary efforts of our church. Next paragraph says, we will guard the unity of our church. How do we guard the unity of our church? By the grace of God, by the help of the Holy Spirit. But how do we do it? First of all, by honoring its doctrines. Now, every church has distinctive doctrines. Baptists do, Methodists do, Catholics do. And our doctrinal statement is, as I said earlier, is known as the Baptist Faith and Message. It's about 18 articles. It begins with the Bible and then God and man and sin and salvation. And some of the latter articles are under more secondary matters. But anyway, this is what Southern Baptists have agreed together. And this is what Lakeview Baptist Church voted on many years ago as our doctrinal statement. Now, there are some doctrines that would be found embraced in every authentic New Testament church. The full authority, sufficiency, and inerrancy of the Word of God would be one. The full humanity and deity of the Lord Jesus Christ would be another. The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, His sinless life, His atoning death, His bodily resurrection from the dead would be others. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. These are cardinal doctrines of the faith that we hold in common with all true Christians, regardless of their denominational persuasion. But there are some doctrines that we hold as Baptists that make us different from other denominations or communions. We don't say they're not believers. We differ on some of these matters. We're not angry about it, but we differ. For instance, we differ with the Lutherans on the meaning of the Lord's Supper. For us, it's far more symbolic than it is for them. We differ with Presbyterians on church government. We differ with Methodists on baptism. So many of our people who've come into our church have come from other denominations, and we welcome them in Jesus' name. But we're just simply saying here, if you become a part of this fellowship from another denomination, you will honor the doctrines that we embrace here. In other words, if you differ with us about the meaning of the Lord's Supper, you don't go in your Sunday school class and try to stir up trouble every week about that. Well, you think this, but we really think this. No, we honor it. Next, we will guard the unity of our church by showing love for one another. Now, the statement in the previous paragraph about demonstrating Christ's love to all people is people beyond the fellowship of believers. This is a statement about love for one another within the church. I want you to see here that Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Jesus said that the night before he was crucified. Jesus said the mark that will persuade the unbelieving world to believe in me is the obvious, visible, demonstrable love that they see between you, my followers. If we want to arrest the attention of this city, then we need to love one another unconditionally and unreservedly. Next, we guard the unity of our church by ministering to one another. Paul told the Galatians, serve one another in love. Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life. And we are like Jesus when we are engaged in service one to another. Next, by praying with and for one another. This is how we guard the unity of the Spirit, by praying with. We have a corporate prayer service. We have special days of prayer. We pray in our classes for one another. This is important. This is certainly biblical. We pray with and we pray for one another. The Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians, pray in the Spirit on all kinds of occasions with all kinds of prayers. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. That is, for all the people of God. A prayerless church is a church that's not healthy. Next, we guard the unity of our church by speaking in a way that builds up others. Paul told the Ephesians, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. There's absolutely no place in the life of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ where gossip, slander, divisive talk, tearing people down. We are to speak words that build up, that's helpful, that's wholesome conversations. You've heard me say this on another occasion, but I believe that the devil would rather get a church gossiping and slandering one another than about anything he can persuade them to do. If we're going to guard the unity of our church, we've got to guard what comes out of our mouth. Is it true? Is it kind? Does it glorify Jesus? If it doesn't, don't say it. And then we will guard the unity of our church by following the leaders chosen by the church. Specifically, those would be the 9 pastors and the 12 deacons, who've all been chosen by church vote. The writer of Hebrews said, obey your leaders. Submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, or that would be of no advantage to you. I'm telling you, whenever I read that verse, it strikes fear in my soul. I'm going to have to give an account someday for my leadership. An account to the Lord God Himself. Now, I'm accountable to you, and I'm gladly accountable to you. It is a joy to be accountable to you. But ultimately, I'm accountable to God. And the Scripture says, obey your leaders. I say again, at Lakeview, it's the pastors and the deacons. Now, if we have an ungodly pastor or an ungodly deacon, they need to be removed. If all of our pastors are ungodly and all of our deacons are ungodly, let's just remove the whole lot and start over again. If we're walking with the Lord in holiness and humility, you need to follow. If you can't follow, you need to fire us. The Scripture is quite clear. Now, Paul said, follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus. If I'm walking with Jesus, follow. If I'm not walking with Jesus, get you a new pastor. Now, you say, well, that sounds pretty controversial. Well, I first said it back in 1982, and I've said it many times since, so nothing new there. You're new to Lakeview, but this is in the Word of God. We guard the unity of our church by following the leaders chosen by. We have to agree with everything. We just follow their leadership. Next, third main paragraph has to do with the ministries of our church. We will support the ministries of our church. How do we do that? By giving generously of our finances. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Prophet Malachi, speaking for the Lord, said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. See if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and give you more blessing than you can receive. I practice tithing. In fact, I practice more than tithing. And I teach it. You don't have to be a tither to be a member of Lakeview. To me, it's kind of hard to see how a person could give less under the law than a Jew, less under grace than a Jew gave under the law. But nevertheless, we want to be generous with the resources that God has given to us. And we are an affluent people. And if you still have trouble grasping that, just take a tour to the developing world and you'll see what utter abject poverty is, where a third of the world lives on less than $2 a day. So, we support the ministry of our church by giving generously of our finances. It fuels our our ministries and our missionary enterprises. Next, by being equipped to serve. Paul said God gave gifted leaders to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. What? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ can be built up, Ephesians chapter 4. So it's not the job of the pastoral staff to do the ministry. It is our God-given calling to equip you to do the ministry that God has called all of us to be engaged in. So we need to be willing to be equipped to serve. Next, by developing a servant's heart. Paul told the Romans, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Again, I say this is like Jesus, who didn't come to be served, but to serve. And then last year, by exercising our spiritual gifts in ministry. When you and I were saved, God gave us one or more spiritual gifts, a supernatural ability to serve Him in the body of Christ. The Apostle Peter said each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. God gives us these gifts to enable the church to mature and grow. So this is our covenant together that we make with God and with one another. Having been born of the Spirit of God, we agree together that we will, by God's grace and the help of the Holy Spirit, support the testimony of our church, that we will guard the unity of our church, and we will support the ministries of our church. And if we're not doing those things, then we ought to repent and ask God to forgive us so that we might begin to do those things. And then this final paragraph here that says, we will when we move from this place. See, often that plural, second person plural pronoun, I think that might be first person plural pronoun. Some grammar teacher's going to get me after the service, but the word we there, it's not I, but it's we. We will, when we move from this place, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. In other words, when you move away, you agree to join a church to where you move. See? Why do Southern Baptists have 5 million non-resident church members? Because folks join a church in one place and they move to another place and they just drop out. And so at one time we had well over 1,000 non-resident Lakeview members. Now we have about 100. And every summer we go through the rolls, pastors and deacons, we go through the non-resident roll and determine who is a legitimate candidate to be dismissed. And we dismissed, I think it was 83 people in our business meeting a few weeks ago who are non-resident members. I'm not talking about you're coming in from Opelika or Valley or Dadeville. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about folks who live out of state, maybe hundreds or thousands of miles away. So what you're saying is, if the Lord moves you from Auburn, and unless He moves you as a missionary, I hope you stay. If He moves you as a missionary, I can get pretty excited about that, as you well know. But let's say you're here, but a year from now the Lord relocates you to Nashville or Fort Worth or Salt Lake City or San Diego. Find a church there. A church that preaches the gospel. A church that believes the Bible is the Word of God. A church that calls sinners to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A church that walks in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. A church that is head over heels in love with the Lord. And join that church. It may be a Baptist church. It may not be a Baptist church. Find such a church if you relocate to another place. Because if you don't, somewhere along the way, we will remove you from the role. Now, if that sounds harsh to you, I don't know what to say except that's just, we believe that's wise that you find a church where you live. Because we need each other. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, now the eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you. And the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. And you and I can't say to one another, we don't need each other. We just me and Jesus. We're cool. Now we need the body. We need the family. He's the living stone. We are the living stones that come together in the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ for His glory. So I'm going to ask you to stand now and find your copy of the Lakeview Baptist Church Covenant. you're a member, I invite you to join. If you're not a member, just want to read it out loud with us, you can do that as well. Let's all stand. Come on. We're about done. Not quite. It's good for us to affirm together. It should be on the screen if you don't have a copy of this. Here it is. Would you join me? Having repented of our sins and having trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we make the following covenant with God and with one another. By God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will support the testimony of our church by loving God supremely, by living a Spirit-filled, Christ-like life, by faithfully worshiping together on the Lord's Day, by regularly sharing the gospel with unbelievers, by demonstrating Christ's love to all people, by supporting the global missions efforts. We will guard the unity of our church by honoring its doctrines, by showing love for one another, by ministering to one another, by praying with and for one another, by speaking in a way that builds up others, by following the leaders chosen by the church. We will support the ministries of our church by giving generously of our finances, by being equipped to serve, by developing a servant's heart, by exercising our spiritual gifts in ministry. We will, when we move from this place, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. Now, God our Father, we come in the name above every name, the name Jesus, to acknowledge that you have redeemed us by your grace and mercy. We thank you for the Spirit of God who convicted us at some point in the past that we were dead in trespasses and sin, in need of a Savior. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God who brought us to repentance and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a precious time that was when we crossed that threshold from death to life. And we thank you this day, our God and our Father, that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross, that we've been gathered into the church of the living God. We are the people of God by virtue of grace and mercy. Lord, we confess we often fall short. We sin and daily need to repent and receive fresh expressions, fresh infillings of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for this Lakeview Baptist Church family. God, I pray that you would grant to us your favor. God, grant to us an increasing hunger and thirst for righteousness and holiness. Give us a holy passion to love you, to follow you, to obey you, to live for your glory. To lay aside every weight, every sin, every habit, every evil thought dishonor the name of our Lord. And God, would you do a new work in our lives? We long to see people in our community come to our Savior, to know our Savior. We long to see your church flourish and prosper. We long to see your people sent out to the ends of the earth. God, would you do it for your name's sake and for your glory? This we ask in the dear name of Jesus. Amen, brother.